God's love, seeing God's goodness, even seeing things of where He wants us to do to please Him, to make Him happy. But now, by His grace, we can see. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
And He wants us to see His goodness, His love, His law, His love in His law, and how much He loves us. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 in your Bibles. And we're going to the Word of God because the Word of God is God's Word, and we should believe in the Word and the Word only. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
So Acts chapter 3, verse 1, I always say, don't believe a word I have to say, believe what the Bible has to say. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And the presentation this morning is entitled, The Gate Beautiful. The Gate Beautiful. There's a story of two men who were in prison. One man's name was Mike, and the other man's name was Bill. Now, Mike was still young in the vibrancy of his life, and he was very excited, and he wanted to just get out of prison. And both men had been given life without parole, unfortunately. And as they were waiting, Mike was like, he was trying to make plans to escape prison and to get out of prison, and he had all these schemes and plots, and he's all writing it out, and so how am I going to get out? So he made this great plan and scheme and plot to get out of prison. And Bill was much older. He was way up there in age, in his 80s. And he was just knew he was going to just end up his life in prison and probably was never going to make it out alive. So Bill got together with Mike, and Mike wanted to work things out. And Bill agreed to help Mike in his escape to get out of prison. So the plan was that Bill, you see, he had been trusted with the mortuary there in the prison for those who died. And he was the one who actually would take the bodies outside of the prison and bury the bodies into the graveyard they had outside of the prison. So Mike thought of this great plan. Bill, why don't I sneak into the coffin of a dead body that's already in there? How many actually would do that? He actually would sneak into the coffin of a dead man, go inside of the coffin, and be covered up, right? Cover up himself. And then Bill would take him out and take the coffin out outside the prison and bury him. And when he go outside to the mortuary, outside, the cemetery outside of the prison, Bill would then open it up and Mike would just jump out and he would run and escape and he would be free. The plan sounded great. So that was the plan. So Mike couldn't wait for it to happen. So finally the day came when they had planned together what would happen. So there was Mike. He snuck in when no one's around, and he went into opened up the coffin, and he finally went inside, and he laid next down still to the lifeless body next to him. Finally, he could see that time went on. The night had turned into day. The sun was still shining, glistening through the windows, and he realized that the sun was coming in a little bit, and it was morning, and he's wondering, where is Bill? Bill should have been here a long time ago. You know, before daylight, he should have come out and brought the body over the wall, and then he's lying there, and finally time goes on, and hours went by, and finally, he's like, what's going on? And finally, he pulled out his light. He said, I need to get out of here, so he pulled out his lighter, and he lit up his body, and then he happened to decide who is next to him. He turned next to him to see what body's lying next to him, and it was his old friend Bill. Imagine the pain and despair he must have felt to find that his Savior had died. Bill was his Savior. He was the one to get him out of prison, to escape, to have freedom. Can you imagine what Mike must have felt to realize that as he turned on his light, that his Savior had died. So as we go through this story of a deferred hope, may we see that there's a God who still gives us hope and is our Savior. What do you say? Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, as your word is open, help us to understand what you want to teach us this morning. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, please follow me in your word of God this morning as we study God's word. Verse 1 and 2, what it says, where did Peter and John go to? Know what the Bible says. The Bible says, now Peter and John went together into the temple, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, you know, the day started at 6 a.m., so that's at 3 p.m., and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So here you have in the Bible that Peter and John, you know that song, Peter and John went to pray, okay? They went to the temple to pray, and here was this lame man, this man who was crippled, who was paralyzed. He was at the entrance of the temple, and the name of that gate was called Beautiful. And it says here that while they're crossing, passing through, this lame man, this paralyzed man, was crying out, alms, please alms. Can you please give me some money? Now, I want you to imagine what this lame man must have been thinking. Now, when did this happen? This is in Acts chapter 3. So what big event happened just before the Pentecost? Does anybody remember in the Bible? What happened? What's the biggest event that happened right before Acts chapter 3? Does anyone know what just happened? How about Jesus dying on the cross, right? So here we have Jesus dying on the cross right before. So I want you to imagine this lame man. Now, did Jesus heal a lot of people? Did he not? He did, right? So this lame man, he must have heard about the beautiful name of Jesus, right? So here's a man. Can you imagine this lame man? His whole life, he had heard about the lepers being cleaned. He had heard about the lame men walking again. He had heard about those who have been blind being able to see again. He had heard about the man who was able to heal those who were deaf. In other words, here was a man who had grown up his whole life. He was paralyzed. He was lame. And yet, he had finally heard the name of Jesus. And within this name, put yourself in the place of this man. When he had heard the name of Jesus, somehow hope had sprung up in his heart once again. For he had lost all hope in life. There was no one that could help him. No one could cure him. He had been lame for 40 years, and the doctors and the priests could not help him. He had become worse and worse until he had heard that name of Jesus. Here was a man that he heard about Jesus who's able to heal the dead and raise the dead. Here was a man who had specialized in impossibilities and bad situations. Here was a man that even though the church leaders didn't respect him, the winds and the waves did. This man was known to hang around the sinners and the unsociables. And just hearing the name of Jesus brought hope to this man's heart once again. He longed to meet him. He made it his life goal to meet Jesus, for he was convinced that Jesus was the only one that could give him life. You know, the family probably had a hard time deciding who was it that's actually going to tell this man that his only hope, his only Savior, had died. Can you imagine who's going to tell this man? He longed for his 40 years to wait for somebody to heal him. Then he heard the name of Jesus. Can you imagine? And he's going, I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to go to Jesus. And finally, he finds that his Savior, his only Savior, had actually died. No more hope of being rescued from being lame and being paralyzed and being crippled for the rest of his life. He knew that he was going to be that way. What happens to a dream that never happens? Deep depression, can you imagine, and helplessness overtook this man. Nothing seemed to matter to this man anymore. And now he was forced to beg at the entrance of the temple for a few pennies here and there, his survival depending upon the passersby that go by. Can you imagine, put yourself in the depression of this man, what he must be thinking, that his Savior, like Mike's Savior, had died? Look at verse 3. What happened next? As John and Peter passed by, what did the lame man cry out? The Bible says, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He said, excuse me, alms, alms. In other words, excuse me, sir, could you spare a dollar for me? Excuse me, sir, do you have a quarter for me? Can you help a brother out? Peter and John fixed their eyes upon him and requested that he do the same. And he said, Peter and John said to this lame man, look at us. And what did the lame man do? Look at verse 5. The Bible says, and he gave heed unto them expecting to receive something of them. In other words, he gave them attention, and this layman was actually expecting something in return. Now, how many of us come with expectations? How many come to church with expectations? Sometimes we often come with weak and poor expectations. Sometimes we come and expect the church would be the same old boring thing. We expect that no one would give their life to Jesus today, and it usually comes true. We often have our sorry expectations to thank for our sorry experiences. And what God wants to do is, he wants us to experience an expectation that is different from what is normally expected. We can't look past our present situations. We can't look past our hungry stomachs. We can't look past the presentation due on Wednesday in school. We can't look past the bill that was due yesterday. But when we come into the presence of God, we should be looking for a miracle. What do you say? Amen? We should be expecting the impossible. We should be looking out for the intangible and seeing the invisible. But this layman had low expectations too. He was not ready for what was about to hit him at this time. He didn't know that he was on the verge of a breakthrough. He didn't know that he was about to get exceedingly above all that he could ever ask or think or expect. He was just looking for some money. He was in the presence of unlimited power, and all that he could ask for was just a quarter. What did Peter do next? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6 to 7. The Bible says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." What do you say? Amen? This man used to be messed up. There was nothing special about this man. He was just an ordinary man, but that is what qualified him for an extraordinary miracle. Though he thought that he had reached his hopeless end, the power of Jesus granted him an endless hope. But I wonder what would have happened sometimes when this lame man would walk into one of our churches today. What if he had come to our church and what would you give him? What would you do if he said to you, "That's okay, Christian. Maybe you don't have any money, but maybe give me what you do got." What, beloved, what would we give to him if he were to come to this church today? A church bulletin, maybe? Maybe a Sabbath school quarterly? Appointment maybe at 4 o'clock, but maybe an elder in charge of the day? What could you give him? Sometimes I believe if we look into our prayer closets, we would see that we have really nothing really to give. Could we be able to say the same thing like this Peter and John say, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk"? What can we give? What shall we render to this man? For so many come to us in dire need of the supernatural. Many come to us in need of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to rescue their marriages from the pit of hell, to speak peace in the storms brewing within their souls, to raise them up the sick beds of sin. And the sad part of it is that all that some of us will ever be able to give to them is a few coins, because we cannot give that which we do not possess. And what God wants us to do is, he wants us to be in tune and in touch and filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. What do you say? Amen? And he wants to use you. But if you do not have something to give, when the world is crying out, they will continue to struggle and be without hope, like this man here at the temple gate. They'll be with hope as if Mike felt when his only Savior had died. Many are longing for hope in this world. They're longing for something that is different from what is out there. And they're looking for you, Christian. They're looking for you to give them that which they do not have and that which they do not see out there in the world. Beloved, we need to have that experience first before we can give it. What do you say? Amen? And God wants you to have it. God wants to challenge you to have it. God wants you to be real with him and to reveal to him where you really are so he can give you that which you know you do not have. As long as you believe you have it, you'll never seek for it. And just because you come to church, it does not mean you have it. God wants you to have a true experience with God. I want that. How about you? Amen? Peter said, I will give you that which I do not have. I do have. Peter had the Holy Spirit within him. He was one who spent time communing with Jesus. And that's what filled Peter with overflowing power. You know, in the Bible, Peter said, I got the resurrection power of the Almighty Savior who died and didn't stay dead. He said, I have the power. We too, like you, lame man, was without hope at one time. When I saw my Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and when he died, I too had lost all hope. And Peter shared with this man, I have lost everything. I thought it was all gone. It was all hopeless. I've even denied him. But I realized that Jesus breathed into my life the life-giving power everlasting. And that's what he did for me. And I can tell you, what he did for me, lame man, he can do for you also. I don't get paid until Friday. I don't have money to give you. I don't have no silver and gold. I have no money to give to you. But I do have the pearl, great price. God has stored up in this earthen vessel treasures from heaven. So I'll give you some of that. I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What do you say? Amen? And it was that power that he had of the Holy Spirit brewing within his soul that gave this lame man power to rise. What happened next in verse 8? And he, the lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You notice he went into the temple because he had been healed. No one had to tell him, you know, you need to go to church. Okay, I need to go to church. This man had been healed. He'd been touched by the Holy Spirit. He had been grateful to God for what God had done to him because of the appreciation, what God had done for him. No one had to pressure him or tell him to go to church. He wanted to go to church. What do you say? Amen? And he wanted to praise God for what God had done in his life. And that's what the gospel is. Whenever you come to the point, if church or following God, obeying God becomes a burden, that reveals that something's wrong with our relationship with God. What do you say? Amen? When we love God, we will want to be with God. What do you say? Amen? You know, you think about our time spent with God. Think about our devotional time, spending time with God every day. We should spend time with God every morning like Jesus did with his Father. What do you say? Amen? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, a great while before dawn, right? Jesus went out to a solitary place and he prayed with his Father every single morning to be renewed with the divine power of the Holy Spirit so he could give that which he had. And God wants us to have that power. When you think about it, why would, you know, think about this. What if you had think back to when you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a fiancé. And what if your girlfriend said to you, or your boyfriend said to you, I love you, and I want to marry you. And you say, great, you love me, and you want to marry me. Let's spend some time tomorrow, maybe 15 minutes to talk on the phone. And what if he says to you, or she says to you, no, I would love to, but I have no time because I got to prepare for my test in school. You say, okay, I'm sure the test is tomorrow, so how about the next day? And he says the same thing to you. I'm sorry, I just have no time to you because, you know, I gotta take my mom shopping. And what about the next day? I said, how about Wednesday? I spend time with you next week. And you say, and he says to you, oh, you know, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. But, you know, I really don't have time because, you know, I have to mow the lawn. So what if reasons come up over and over in relationships with this person who says they love you, want to spend the rest of the life with you, and they keep making excuses? My question is, would you marry someone like that? How many of you would marry somebody like that? They have no time for you, but they say they love you and will spend the rest of their life with you. How can we say to God, we love God, I love you, God, I want to spend all of eternity with you, and yet we can't even spend 15 minutes a day in devotions in the morning every day? If we can't spend time with God now, why in the world would we want to even spend time with God for eternity? If it's such a burden to spend time in devotion in the morning and it's so burdensome to like even talk to God or pray to God or read your Bible. If it's so hard to do every 15 minutes, why would you even be happy in heaven? You would not. Because how can you be there? You would go for the wrong reasons. You would not go there because you love God, but you don't even know God. God wants us to have an experience with him. I want that experience. How about you? Amen? He went to church because what God had done for him. And beloved, when you are healed, and he was leaping and praising God, in other words, he was telling people naturally of what God had really done for him, not using methods and strategies to try and bring people to church or to God, but because he had a real experience in his heart that if he shared that real experience, that realness would actually convict people to want to know this God. That's what we really need. What do you say? Amen? Not fancy programs or good entertainment, but real experiences. What did they do next? Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Notice what happens. And it is spoken to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They came to Peter and John, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide, evening. This whole ordeal with this real experience with God and actually healing someone who was actually depressed and without hope, this whole ordeal of actually helping people and having the power of Jesus in their life had actually gotten them in trouble with the church. Because the church at the time had not, it was just a form, it was going through the motion, it was not really a real experience of God, and therefore it had got them, they arrested them and kept them in jail overnight. And they brought them to the very room in which Jesus was questioned. And you know, Peter knew this room very well. Because Peter started to remember, he was sitting down with John, and as he was being questioned by the church leadership, he was remembering that, I remember this room. In fact, I was standing here and I was watching Jesus being questioned, and when I was watching him being questioned, this was the very place where I denied my Savior three times. And now it was Peter's turn. From a distance, he had denied his Savior. Now God in his mercy had given him a second chance. And now he was there sitting there in that same chair where Jesus was and being questioned by the leadership. And he questioned in front of him where he knew he denied him. They knew that Peter was a coward. They knew that Peter had denied him three times, denied Jesus three times. They knew that Peter liked to sell out when the stakes got high. And so therefore they tried to intimidate Peter even more so. They wanted to see that if by threatening Peter that he would deny Jesus once again. But I want you to notice what happened next. Look at verse 7. What did it ask him? Chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Look at verse 10. How did they respond? Peter said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. What do you say? Amen? In other words, Peter is saying, I admit, the last time I hear, I couldn't get my story straight. I was a coward and I was a fool, and I don't want to make the same mistake twice. That night, Jesus pulled me aside and he warned me ahead of time that I was going to deny him, but I said, I'm going to be faithful. I knew the doctrines. I knew the standards. I knew all these prophecies. I knew about the Bible. But one thing I did not know deep in my heart was that deep, abiding love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I knew all these information. I even knew that I was going to betray my Lord, but that was not enough. I had everything explained to me. I was on a spiritual high. I thought that I was full. I thought I was sufficient in myself. But when my time came, I found that I was empty. I found out there was no good within me. And lies and profanity came out when I was tested. But oh, now I've learned my lesson. Now I learned that there's a God who loved me. When I saw that cross, it changed my life. No more was going to live for myself. And I knew that I was going to stand. And that's what he said. And boldly he said in the Bible, he said, be it known that it was by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him does this man stand before you whole. He was not afraid to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And neither should we. What do you say? Amen? What did the church leaders realize? Look at verse 13. Now when he saw the boldness of Peter, same man who denied Jesus, when he saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they didn't have all the worldly degrees of theology, they marveled and he took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What do you say? Amen? Peter and John were connected to Jesus, and they were overflowing with God's love. And because they had something to give, even their enemies knew the source of where that power came from. Amen? And beloved, when you have God's power and Holy Spirit and His love within you, even your enemies will know that you have been with Jesus. What do you say? Amen? And that's what we need to have in our lives and experience. The world around us is dying from depression and grief, from disappointment and depression, from darkness and gloom. Many are in need of Jesus today. Everywhere people are crawling into coffins. They're crawling into the coffin. Not only does it not make sense, but it just doesn't work. They crawl into the coffin of adultery. They crawl into the coffin of drugs. They crawl into the coffins of suicide, of homosexuality, of violence. They crawl into the coffin of the love of money. They crawl into the coffin of pride. They crawl into the coffin of selfishness, thinking it would bring them life, only to find out that they have stepped into death's holding chamber, just like Mike did into the coffin of Bill. When they call out to you, Christian, what will you have for them? Problems of your own? Bitterness because of what church members have done to you? A rebuke and sermon on the stupidity of living, looking for life in a coffin? What will you be able to give to those who are dying in these coffins of death? When their plea for help is disguised by some small request, will they find you on a day when you are filled with the Holy Ghost? Will they be able to walk away from you and know that you have been with Jesus? Will they catch you on a day that you are full of power? Will you be able to offer them hope? Will you be able to let them know that they are on a verge of a breakthrough? Can you provide for them the word of life, what they are in need of? Beloved Christian, what will you be able to give? What can you give? What do you even want to give? I want to be able to give the power of God's love and Holy Spirit. What about you? Amen? God wants us to experience this power, and we can only give that which we have. Don't you want that, beloved, this morning? I want that. If this is your desire, then will you raise your hand to me this morning? Amen. I want the power of God's Holy Spirit in my life to give to those who are lying down in the death coffins today. This morning, I'm going to close with a closing song. Turn with me to 473 in your hymnals. 473. You know, this is of all my songs in this book, the hymnal, this is actually my favorite song. And in 1912, you know, the Titanic, it sank. You know, when they're playing all the jazz music and everything, but when they found out that the Titanic was sinking, and all that went away, and this was the song they heard as the Titanic was sinking. You remember that story? Yeah? So when all the world's music is put aside and when your life is on the line and you're in death's coffin, what really matters is where are you going to be going next? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And this is a song that really came to their minds. And they began to play Nearer, My God, to Thee. I love this song. It's my favorite song in this whole hymnal. And I thought, this is a beautiful song. And so, why don't we sing this song? And as we sing this song, I pray that this will be a prayer. So sing it from your hearts. Sing it that you really mean this, you love God, and you want to become nearer to God and closer to Him. I want that this morning, and I know you do too. So why don't we sing 473, and please stand at this time as we sing the song. 473. Anybody want to sing with me, you can come join up. My family's going to come sing, but anyone else come and sing, you can join. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. If you feel like impressed, and you want to sing this to God, come on up. And we sing it from our hearts, and it's singing that, and let the words seep into your hearts. And this is actually talking about Jacob. You know, Jacob ran away from his brother. He was seeking for, because he had deceived his brother and his father for the birthright. And he was just longing for this peace with God. And so God came and gave him that peace, and he wrestled all night. And let us wrestle with God until we get that peace, that we know that God loves us and we love Him. What do you say? Amen? Can I sing this song, Near My God to Thee?
In my dreams.